Are you ready for the word tonight? Let me get situated here. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 24. Let's get started. We mentioned this verse this morning. Let's turn to it tonight. Matthew 24, and in this passage, Jesus is giving us a teaching about the end times. And he says over in verse number 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now the verse before, he says, not one jot or tittle of the word shall not be fulfilled. If it's in the book, it's going to be done, right? This is the word of God. And he said, the heaven and earth are going to burn up with fire, but the word lasts eternally. We started teaching this morning about the word as our foundation for everything we're believing for. You cannot say that you're in faith unless you've spent time meditating the word of God, that faith can be developed within you. So faith becomes the footer system or the foundation for everything we desire from God's kingdom, right? And so, one of the reasons I brought this up is I have people come up in prayer lines, they say, "Pastor Jack, will you agree with me for this? Will you agree that my wife comes back to me? Or will you agree that my children are saved? Will you agree that I'm healed of this situation?" So when somebody asks me to agree with them, I need to know what is our foundation to agree upon. Right? I mean, agree really means to meet you at a certain place. And so if Patty calls me, she says, "Hey, won't you meet me at 12? I'm going to say, "Where?" And of course, she'll obviously say, "Well, just meet me at Fayette Mall." I'm going, no. "No, I'm not meeting you at Fayette Mall. Where in Fayette Mall?" "Well, meet me at what's the store there now? Doll Hairs or... they're not there anymore. What's the big store there now? Macy's. See, that's how often I go to Fayette Mall anymore. Macy's." She said, "Well, just meet me at Macy's at Fayette Mall." No. "What counter at Macy's? Where at Macy's? What entrance? I need to know specifically where you want me to meet you." You might as well say, "Hey, just meet me at Lexington." Now, unless we're very well led of the Spirit of God, that's not going to work. Do you know, you guys have heard of Lester Sumrall, right? His mentor was a man named Howard Carter, a renowned minister, worldwide minister of the Word of God. And when Lester met Howard Carter, Lester had a vision from God or a dream where God said, I'm going to bring a man to teach you, and he's going to speak this into your life or speak this over your life. When they met, Howard Carter prophesied that very thing to him. And he basically said, "You're supposed to follow me." He says, "However, I've got to go to California." I believe it was California, something like that. He says, "Meet me in California." That's all he said. Now, California's a big place. But yet Lester goes to California, and the first place he goes, there's Howard Carter. Or he'd been there. And they said, "Howard Carter said you'd be here." He says, "Now meet him in New Zealand." He goes to New Zealand, and the first place he goes, as God directs him, is where Howard Carter just been. He says, "Now meet me in England." He followed him all over the world, trying to catch up with him. But yet always ended up where he was, by the Spirit of God. Now, that's a powerful testimony. If you read Lester's autobiography, he goes into detail regarding that event, that series of events. But unless the Spirit of God is speaking to you extremely prophetically, I want to know exactly where you're going to be. Right? And if somebody says, "Agree with me for this healing or deliverance in my life, this event," I need to know where we're meeting. What verse are we meeting on? What verse are you standing on? And if they say to me, "Well, Pastor Jack, I really don't have a verse I'm standing on. I'm just believing, that in the name of Jesus," then I recognize we really don't have a proper foundation for faith to be launched forth from. Do you follow me? Because the word, see, for you to stand against every assault of the enemy, you've got to know that what you're standing on is immovable. Otherwise, you'll doubt it. I gave an example of that this morning when I put Casey on the chair. And he wouldn't close his eyes. Trust me, I wasn't going to pull the chair off from under him. He was standing on the chair. Remember that? Why? Because he was not convinced what he was standing on was immovable. So as I've got a hold of the chair, he's looking back all the time, questioning my goodness, my benevolent nature. And so he, in faith, could not close his eyes. Said he couldn't, because he didn't know what he was standing on would not move. And whatever you're standing on, you need to know it's immovable. And the Word of God is the only thing that is immovable. And so you need a verse. You need a scripture where God has said, thus shall it be, right? It is written. When you have an "it is written" in your hand, you know that is a promise of God, and God won't be moved off of it. And you can stake your faith and your life on that verse. The "it is written." And so, this morning we got to speaking about how the Word of God is immovable, and it becomes the foundation for everything that we're believing for. Right? Now, does that make sense to you? Right? Now, we, as warriors of God, have a responsibility to fight by the Word as well. And the Word actually establishes itself as our weapons. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's start at verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, again, here it says we're to be strong, but we're to be strong not in our own ability, but in His power. Right away, Paul's talking about accessing a supernatural force to function out of. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but we need to touch on it. You cannot just state, as many in Christianity do, well, I go today and I put on the armor of God. Have you ever heard anybody say, I put on the armor of God? I put on the helmet of salvation. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My loins are girded with truth, right? And they'll confess this armor over themselves as if that's really going to protect them. Just because you say something that you're wearing some armor doesn't mean that you really have yourself clothed with it. Paul was never talking about actually just confessing some imaginary armor on yourself. It's like going out in public in the emperor's new clothes. Well, I just believe that I have clothes on. That's not what the armor is about. The armor is not just saying you have it on. The armor is a set of revelations that you've built into your life, you built faith for into your life. So the helmet of salvation is not saying I put on the helmet of salvation. You can't put on the helmet of salvation unless you're actually saved. Do you follow me? And then you've got to have worked into your life scriptures that let you know that you're saved as long as you follow God, no matter what the devil says. Because the enemy will work overtime telling you that you're not saved, or that you've messed up too bad, or that you let God down, or you've fallen short of the glory. Has anybody ever heard these from the devil? So guess what? That's your head. That's everything comes off of this mind that we have. And if you don't know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus and by the resurrection of Christ, and there's some standards you have to follow. But if you don't know that you're saved, guess what? You're not going to win any battles against the devil. You'll be still fighting the devil trying to make sure that you're at the altar enough times to repent. As I was when I was first saved, always at the altar repenting. Oh God, I had another bad thought. Please don't throw me into hell. I didn't have the helmet on yet. It wasn't until I finally got enough word in me that I knew I was saved. I quit making those altar trips. I could just repent, cast down the bad thought, and go on. The breastplate of righteousness. Right now, all over the nation, there are people confessing, I put on a breastplate of righteousness. Some of you may have done it. Has anybody ever done that? I put on a breastplate of righteousness. How many did it today? I put on a breastplate of righteousness. And then when you met somebody, you were talking about your acts, all you could say was, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. All my righteousness is filthy rags. You know, I'm just a sinner. I'm always falling short. I'm always messing up. Yet you had confessed you had on the breastplate of righteousness. You said you had on an armor, but your speech doesn't verify that armor. The breastplate is not put on because you say you have it on. It's put on when you get the revelation, I am made a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am made righteous. Now see, the breastplate covers your heart. Are you with me? It covers your heart. It covers your new nature. So the breastplate of righteousness is actually the result of having within your understanding the revelation, I am not who I used to be. God has given me a new nature, a new heart. I am no longer a sinner. I am now a saint. Try this once. Repeat after me. I am a saint. How'd that feel? There was a time you thought lightning might hit you if you'd have said that. I mean, you'd have thought if you'd have spoken that forth, God would have come personally to rebuke you on that one. Who do you think you are to call yourself a saint? Guess what? You may have been saying you had on the breastplate of righteousness, but you didn't. It was made out of paper mache. Plastic. But see, now that you know who you are, see, if I come to you now, if I come to you and tell that you're a sinner, what would you say? I'm wrong. Why? She's got the breastplate on. What if the devil came to you, Leon, and said that you've fallen short of the glory? What are you going to say? You're wrong, but you see, kind of like an echo. He's going to say that's wrong, or you're going to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I like what Job said. He said, my righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart will not reproach me so long as I live. What happened? He held on the breastplate. That's how you put it on, is by gaining that revelation. Oh, glory to God. And so each of the pieces of the armor, we're not going to go through all of them, each of the pieces of armor is not because you said, I put this on. Because we got people putting on armor and saying the very opposite thing. I put on, my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, and then they talk about what we're afraid of all the time. Well, I'm just afraid of that, and I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that, and I wouldn't do that for nothing. I wouldn't say that. Well, that's not having your feet shod with peace. That's having your feet shod with fear. When your feet are shot with fear, you feel like you're walking on pins and needles all the time, right? The armor is the result of carrying a revelation and having it active in your life. I probably have not done it in 20 or 25 years. I never get up and say, I put on the armor of God. I never take it off. Again, let me ask you a question. Robert, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Did you become a sinner when you went to sleep last night? So you were still a righteous person while you were asleep last night. So you never took the armor off. So you don't have to daily put it on. I mean, how many of you, you know, we confess, people confess on the armor of God. They say, I put on the whole armor of God. I put on this piece and that piece and that piece. But how many, when you go to bed, said this, and right now I take off the helmet of salvation. And I take off the breastplate of righteousness. And I take off my feet with these heavy, you know, armored shieldings of my on my feet to the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that truth thing, I'm going to bed. I don't need that surrounding my loins. It's going to make it uncomfortable when I try to turn over in bed. I'm taking that off too. How many ever did that? Now, why did you think you had to put it on again in the morning? So, when Paul says put this on, he wasn't talking about a daily thing. He was talking about a lifestyle of gaining in these revelations, of learning who you are, of standing in who you are. Amen. So let's read on. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're battling against demonic forces, and they are real, and they lie. Amen. They'll even tell you that you don't have the armor on. Who do you think that you could even put the armor on? And he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Now, if there was ever an evil day, I believe we're moving into it. The Bible says in the end times, a gross darkness is going to cover the earth. But His people will arise and shine with the glory of God. And we're moving into the time of the release of glory, but gross darkness is in the earth. Look at our political system right now, and you can see gross darkness is taking over. Things are crazy out there. You know, Patty's gotten addicted to the news. She's always got Fox News on or some show, and I have to say that I used to watch a lot of it, but now I hear it and it starts to weigh heavy on me. It's like, this is just too much. I'm hearing too much about the victories of darkness, not enough about the victories of light. I got to get back into the Word. Now, I'm not saying she's wrong. I'm thrilled that she's keeping up with events. I can ask her what's going on. She can update me. But when I hear it, all I hear is darkness, darkness, darkness. And I'm ready to blast darkness out of the water. I believe we ought to at least pray in tongues as much time as we watch the news. Amen. Y'all just keep... Some of you happy with what I said, some of you aren't. Still got to love me, right? We have to withstand in the evil day, and to do it, you need that armor. Which means you need the revelation of who you are from the Word of God and what we possess. Verse 14, let's read through it very quickly. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, there they are, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, here's where we want to go, where we want to start, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, what's that mean? Of the greatest importance, right? Of the most importance. Take this shield of faith, that you can quench a few of the fiery darts of the wicked. That's not what it says, is it? How many? All. Here's a deep revelation. I hope you guys can get a hold of it. But a soldier that is dead is not an effective fighter. Let that sink in. If you are dead, you can't fight effectively. If you're laid up in a hospital bed, you can't fight effectively. And if you don't have enough money to buy you a sword or a gun or whatever, you probably can't fight effectively. The devil wants to kill you. So when he says, above all, take the shield of faith, what he's talking about is none of the other armor does you any good without the shield. None of your offensive weapons do you any good without the shield, because the enemy's going to kill you without shield. Do you follow me on this? And the shield represents our faith. Remember, it's a shield of faith. Our faith in the promises of God that promises deliverance or protection from the schemes of the enemy. So when the Bible says, no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling, that's a promise of God that offers you protection. So that could be a part of your shield of faith. Once you believe that and you get your faith built in God's protection from disease, now the enemy, no matter how many darts of sickness or symptoms he throws at you, they cannot penetrate and touch your life. I don't believe I ever have to be sick another day of my life. Amen. Why? Because the shield gives me protection against that. And then if he can't get you sick, you say you've got your shield built up where you have that section of your shield regarding healing built in, filled in, then he's going to try to take all your money. He's going to try to break you. But if you understand that he supplies all of your need according to riches and glory, then he can't do that either. Amen. You have faith in the promises of God that he'll multiply your seed 100-fold. Right? Rebuke the devourer if you're a tither. You fill in that part of the shield. So he's got to try something else. So he's going to attack in your relationships. Amen. So he'll attack your marriage, but you've got to be able to confess. The two shall be one flesh. My wife is a fruitful vine within my house, and my children's branches by my table. What are you doing? I'm filling in the shield. In fact, a proper shield, see, if this is you, and all you know is that God wants you, he saved you, here's what your shield looks like. I mean, you know you're saved, but guess what? There's all kinds of space around that little shield. He can hit vital parts of your body if you weren't a stick figure. So we need a bigger shield. So we need to know that we're healed and that we're prosperous. Now our shield gets bigger. Now it's a little bigger. But he's still going to try to attack you in your relationships. So you need to build your faith for that as well. And every time you build your faith in more of the promises of God, the bigger your shield gets. You've ever watched some of the movies about the different warriors of the past? I believe it was the Greeks had the little round shields. They had a shield about that big around. Because it was lightweight, and they could swing the sword with, you know, they used a small shield for close combat. The Romans didn't. Have you ever seen the Roman shields? The Roman shields look like this. That was about the size of a Roman shield. They could hide totally behind it and come out when they wanted to shoot. So when they're being shot at by the opposing forces with their arrows arcing over, they would lock shields together and produce an entire covering over their armed force. And the arrows couldn't penetrate. Are you with me? And that's the shield God wants us to have. That we can produce a covering over our lives and over the body of Christ. The enemy cannot penetrate, but it requires us working into our lives many of these different promises. Shield of faith is not something you just say, well, I take up the shield of faith. How many have ever said, I take up the shield of faith? But be honest. And know nothing about God's promise of healing and prosperity and everything else. You know what happened? You got your head peeled. Chances are you got your head peeled because the enemy didn't see anything that would stop his missiles. Now, your words mean nothing unless they're built up by faith. Remember we talked about this Thursday night. We said that faith converts your words in the natural realm to spiritual words. Faith converts the power of your words to produce in the spirit realm versus the natural. The centurion called for Jesus to heal his servant who was sick and dying. And he said, I'm a man of authority, and I'm a man of authority, and I understand authority. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So what did Jesus do? He spoke the word. Jesus' word, go. Right? Thy way was in italics. When Jesus said, go, that devil had to leave because Jesus' words carried faith. Anybody else could have said go and the devil would have said, I don't see anything to stop me or hinder me. But when Jesus said it was faith-filled and it had power to move the demonic out of the way. Well, if your shield's not built by genuine faith in the promises of God, where there's a scripture behind what you're believing for, it's make-believe. That's again why we have so many promise cards. You should have faith being built up in every area of your life the enemy would try to attack you through. God, that would take forever. Really, it doesn't. Because there's not that many areas that a handful of verses won't cover. Amen. I mean, what are the key areas he's going to try to take you down in? Health, finances, marriage, children, and joy. And joy is a result of knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you can build up just faith in those five or maybe six areas, guess what? Your shield's 95% filled. And the enemy cannot get any fiery darts through to touch your life. But instead, we want to, you know, do the shortcut method and just say, well, I put on the armor, I take unto me the shield, and have never built our faith in those things. And guess what? It's not going to work. Because how many churches have you come out of where they did that and everybody was sick? Everybody was broke. Or a whole bunch of them, right? Lives falling apart. Why? Because the devil doesn't honor you just saying, I put this on. He only honors what you say, and there's faith behind that area of shielding. So he says, take the shield of faith, wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he's going to throw them. You need something to quench them. You not only never have to be sick again, you never have to be broke again, you never have to be oppressed or depressed again. I don't believe Jesus ever spent a single depressed day of his life. Now, he was pressured the night before the cross, but he was never depressed. Amen. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, verse 17, look at this. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to contrast tonight the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Because a shield is a defensive weapon. But the sword is primarily an offensive weapon. Now, a good swordsman uses the sword for defense as well, right? But it's primarily an offensive weapon. And the thing is, they are both grounded in the Word. We spent the entire message this morning talking about the foundation for our faith is Word. Right? Here's how we got to that. We found out that faith is the power that God given us to move mountains. But faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word. So the Word, where faith is the foundation, the substance of things hoped for, the foundation of everything we're believing for, the Word is the foundation for faith. You don't have faith without Scripture, without time in Scripture. So the shield of faith is built up by time and the Word. But also it says, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They're both composed of Word. So what is the difference? I want to theorize tonight. Can we do that? What is the difference between the shield of faith, which is founded by Word, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word? We just mentioned that, right? Defense and offense. But regarding the Scriptures, what's the difference? I want to throw something out tonight. The shield of faith is built up by building in your life recognition and faith of the promises of God that help you overcome every circumstance in life. The enemy throws fiery darts at you to try to make you have an oppressed life, to get you to accept the curse in your life. And the shield of faith is based on every promise of God that says you don't have to succumb to those assaults. So the shield of faith covers this. There are the promises of God that tell you that by His stripes you were healed. That tell you that every seed you sow can, can manifest 30, 60, 100-fold. That's part of the shield of faith. That all of your family shall be, your children shall be toddler and great shall be the peace of your children. That's part of the shield of faith. Amen. Even where he says, if your children are lawful captives of the devil, if you will believe, God will set them free. That's part of your shield. That shield is able to cover you and every member of your life and even those you're close to, if you can extend it that far. Do you follow me? So then what part of the word would be the sword? I believe the sword. And understand, the sword is all the word, so it's the defensive part of it as well. But the sword is taking the offensive, speaking forth the prophecies of God for the end times. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's a promise, but it's a prophetic promise. Not a manifest promise, it's a prophetic promise. So when we take that verse in our mouth and we say, and Georgetown, Kentucky is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, we are taking the offensive with the sword of the Spirit to take ground from the devil. When we start declaring, Christ dwells in my heart by faith and I'm rooted and grounded in love, you're taking the offensive. When you start declaring the prophetic passage out of Isaiah 60, that His light shall be seen upon us, and the Gentiles should come to the brightness of our rising, right? The forces, the wealth of the wicked shall come unto us. You are taking the offensive. You're taking the sword of the Spirit and saying, I'm not settling for break even. I'm taking ground. Most of the time, Christians are happy with, be thrilled just with break even. I heard Jesse Saville say this years ago. When he was believing God for finances, and he had somewhat mentally calculated how much he had given into the kingdom of God, and he kind of told the Lord jokingly, he says, right now, God, I'd settle for 1-to-1 back. You follow me? I don't need 100-fold. Just give me what I've given. I can do okay right now. Now, he didn't mean it that way, but sometimes the enemy will get you thinking, if I just had all I've tithed and sowed, I could do okay right now, not realizing that tithe has kept so much of your stuff from breaking down, kept you protected, right? But most Christians financially, if they could just get their bills paid on time, even get debt-free, they'd be happy. How many like to be debt-free? Are your credit cards paid? Are your bills paid? Mortgage paid off? How many think that would be wonderful? That's break even. That's just break even. God's not looking for break even. The shield brings you to break even. You follow me? I mean, if you're standing with your shield up and it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and it catches everyone, guess what? You've lost nothing. You've gained nothing. You've blocked all of his darts. But we want to take ground. We were never called to break even. We were called to take the offensive. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is our offensive weapon, and we take the offensive by proclaiming beyond break even. I'm debt-free and live in abundance. Amen. I'm rich and overflow with blessings. Should we stretch your faith a minute this morning? Repeat after me. I am rich. $1 million is nothing to me. Now, you ready for that one? Did you know God can't bring most Christians $1 million? Because it would destroy their faith. Most Christians, if he brought them $1 million, they'd never use faith for anything again. They would be reliant on the money versus God. Now, some are saying, well, I'd still like to try it. Well, if you can't sow heartily to God, now how are you going to sow it when he says, okay, now sow the whole million? I mean, if you can't empty your checkbook when there's $100 in it, how are you going to empty it when there's $1 million? Amen. You like to try, though, right? Well, I'd like to see you do it. Just Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. The point is that, if I can remember what it was, taking the offensive. You take the offensive when you start saying, I'm not just debt-free, I'm rich. When you start confessing, what is it, Proverbs 13:22? The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. God's laid up the finances of the wicked for me. And you start claiming it, calling it forth. Here's another one. You start declaring all the harvest comes into God. The souls come in to get saved. Intercession is a form of taking the offensive. Amen. But the way you take the offensive is you take up the sword and you go to take back what the enemy has stolen. I'm sorry. You go and you take back more than what he's stolen for you. You're taking back everything he's held back from the church. Jesus told Peter, told all the disciples, and you should be called Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when I was first saved, and we'd read this verse, here's how we interpreted it. Here's how everybody I knew interpreted it when I was first saved. That the devil's coming to try to kill us, but we're behind these gates, and if we'll just hold to our faith and not fold, not give up, not quit, the rapture will take place before the gates finally cave in and the devil can get to us. And we saw the rapture is our great deliverance. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? The rapture was our big deliverance before the enemy bombarded our gates so hard we couldn't hold him back. But it doesn't say it's our gates. It says it's the gates of hell. We have come to discover it's not us that are holding back the enemy. The enemy's going to be trying to hold us back. The end time church is going to be very offensive minded, taking ground with the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to be declaring everything the devil holds, every possession, every penny he's got, comes to the church right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be decreeing light into our churches, into our cities. Oh, hallelujah. We'll be declaring the love of God released on our lives, the glory of God coming forth to draw in his harvest. Again, the shield is based on the promises that get you to break even. The sword of the prophetic declarations to say you can have everything that the Word of God has promised. Every prophecy come into manifestation. Because Jesus said, every jot and tittle shall be fulfilled. And that includes every prophetic passage. Now, I didn't bring it. Well, I've got it in my binder here somewhere, but I'm not going to dig it out. I've got an entire sheet that I've given out in the past of prophetic passages in Scripture that promise what God's bringing to the end time church. Some of you probably have that sheet at home somewhere. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? A whole list, one side of a page and half of another, of all these prophetic passages. Just the passage. You've got to look it up yourself. Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel 36, Isaiah 60 and 61. All through Scripture, God says what we're going to possess. And we can take those verses, and as we do and we speak them forth and we build our faith in them, we are taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, offensively against the enemy. But you got to have a verse. You got to have a foundation Scripture. Right? And so, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you the shield of faith being used. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Are you there? Jesus has just been filled with the Spirit. He's not even launched forth in his ministry yet. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That means the enemy is going to throw fiery darts at him, right? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came, that would be the devil, right? Came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So here comes Mr. Ponytail in his red pajamas, right? We know he really didn't look like that, right? and says, if you're really the Son of God, like you've been believing you are, like it's been even prophesied to you, command these, you're so hungry, if you're really the Son of God, you wouldn't even be hungry. If you're the Son of God, command these stones, they may be made bread. The devil's challenging his position. He's goading him. Amen? To actually even follow his commandments. But Jesus is not going to be goaded by the devil to do anything. So he answers, but he answered and said, it is written. Everybody say, it is written. It is written appears over 85 times in Scripture, referring back to something the Word of God records that is now being stood on by somebody or decreed by somebody. It is written should be part of your vocabulary. Now, we don't usually say it is written. We say the Word of God says. The Bible says. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When the enemy came to attack Jesus, to tempt him, to fire a fiery dart at him, to get him to react in the devil's pre-planned fashion, Jesus responded with a word. He battled with Scripture. And here we have the first account of an attack against Jesus of any type. He battled with Scripture, giving us an example of how we're to battle. He didn't just say, hey, devil, I don't like the way you're talking. Plus, you're ugly. Leave me alone. He came to earth as a man who needed to use the Word of God like we do. And he battled with Scripture. Of the cases where in Scripture where it says it is written, Jesus said many of them. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, still tempting him, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now what happened now? You know what just happened? The devil just quoted the word. That's out of Psalm 91. Right? That's Psalm 91:11. The devil came on the scene and said, hey, you want to battle with the word? Watch this. I can quote it too. And try to get it and tempt him to use the word improperly. And it says, and he saith unto him, or Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. He didn't say Scripture reference, but that's where it's from. Now Jesus responded again with the word. He is battling with the shield of faith, which is composed of the Word of God. And the devil cannot penetrate it. So then, verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now the glory of them is the money or the finances they possessed. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Hillary Clinton said, I'll do it. A bunch of people have said they would do it. Just do it. Just follow the devil's leading. Just do it his way. Leave integrity and honesty behind. And the devil will promise you wealth and fame and riches. And it's amazing how many of these Hollywood people, when they die, it turns out how much perversion they were in. Now, I'm not trying to demean anybody, but they're now just now revealing some of the stuff Michael Jackson was caught up in. Perverted stuff. Won't even go there. Nuts stuff. When you agree to do it the devil's way. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Now he says to him, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, how many have ever said, get thee behind me, Satan? I've said it. I rebuke you, devil. But watch what he did. He followed it up with Scripture. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus never had to get out of Deuteronomy and rebuked every attack of the enemy with the word. Then watch what happens. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The devil, finding out he had no opening to attack, had to leave. But then the angels showed up and gave him a promotion, ministered strength to him, or whatever he needed in the situation. If Jesus had to battle with the word, what makes us think we can battle without it? If Jesus was trying to obtain his victories by the word, what makes us think we can get a victory without that being the foundation of what we're believing for? And Jesus was the Word made flesh. He knew this book. He had faith in this book. He had meditated this book all of his life. For 30 years he spent meditating this book. Well, at least until he could read, right? Or he could hear, even hear. A whole lifetime invested in building faith in the book. So when the enemy came with everything he had, it couldn't penetrate that shield of word, that shield of faith that he had. And yet we want to do the microwave version and say, well, I just believe in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And the devil's laughing at that. You might as well be saying, I rebuke in the name of Paul, or I rebuke in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil's, you know, ripping apart everything you've got. It requires some level of word. Now again, we talked about this morning. People say, well, it just takes too long and I don't have time for that. I won't ask you your favorite TV shows, how many there are, how many hours you spent doing that. And many may be too busy for that. But the truth is, in 6 months, if you were just to focus on five verses, one in each area, and take every day for about 15 minutes to work those five verses in your life, you'd be amazed in 6 months what a difference it would make. And here's a neat thing. Once you start getting momentum of word working in your life, it builds your faith for the rest of the word. See, because I've built for years faith in God's healing power, it's built momentum in my life. I can believe him for anything. Amen. So, if Jesus had to use the word to obtain his victory, we need to do likewise. And if you're serious about this thing, listen, I know people don't like to hear these messages. We want to hear the message, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and all is well. We never want to hear the words that say, I've got to do something. But there's a necessity. You reprioritize part of your day to get some word in you. And let me restate that. And I believe you should have two areas of Scripture study in your life. You should have general study where you're reading through the Bible or reading through a book or reading where God directs you. Because the Word is your bread. It's your bread of life. That's your spiritual sustenance is Word. You should always be taking in Word. But you'd also have a second area of Word focus in your life where you're taking specific promises and working those into your understanding, into your life. Build faith. Did you follow that? And again, we sometimes want to get lazy about it and not do one or the other. So if you try to just read the word and don't get into promises, then you maybe feel like you're strong, you know, in your spiritual strength, but you don't have any word to build your shield with. But if you try just to build your shield and ignore your daily word time, then you have some word that you build a shield in, but you don't have any strength to hold it up. I just don't feel like going to church today. Time in the Word will make you feel like going to church. I've had several people come to me in the last week or two and say, what you taught tonight was exactly the same verses. Heard it this morning, the same verses I was studying this week or whatever. You shared the same verses I was studying this morning. What is it? Time in the Word, and God comes in and just has you right in a flow of what He's doing, and you're right in the right verses. And I want to win in this thing. Oh, glory to God. Without a specific verse to stand on, we have no foundation. And with no foundation, it's somewhat like trying to push a car out of the sand when you're standing on the sand. If you ever try to do that, some of the guys may ever, are standing in the mud trying to push something out of the mud. I've had my car stuck in the sand before, in the deep sand, and so you're standing on the sand trying to push it, and you're pushing, and all you do is pushing sand out with your feet. You've got nothing to stand on to push from. And that's what it's like trying to function in faith without a verse you're standing on. Nothing solid to hold you up. Now I went through I've written down a whole set of verses. Maybe we'll get to those in a few days. Let me write this up here, first of all. Not only do you need to have a lifestyle connected to the Word, it's vital you be connected to a church of the Word as well. Because God has ordained the two function together. Right? I mean, my job as a pastor teacher is to bring to you the revelation of the Word. To help you see what to target your faith towards. And the Bible says, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God gave me a revelation many years ago. I'm giving Him credit for it. Of how the sword represents different parts of the body of Christ. Would you like me to share that quickly tonight? If I draw up here a sword. Sorry, little man. It'll have to do. There are many parts of this sword. In fact, if you want to go online and look up parts of the sword, there may be 30 or 40 parts of the sword people have labeled over the years. I mean, understand at one time a sword was the number one weapon available to man for centuries. So they had studied in great detail different parts of the sword. So they'll point to, you know, the tip, this edge, this part of the blade, the part behind that. Each one had a role, a different tempering requirement for it. In our case, we're going to look at a few parts. The first part is the handle or hilt. For you to use a sword, there's got to be a hand on the sword, right? It's kind of like, guns don't kill people. People with guns kill people, right? Bad people with guns kill people. Swords don't kill people. Put the sword on the table. It's not going anywhere until somebody grabs a handle and picks it up. Then there is a guard, and there's many names for this guard, and there's different styles of guards. We're just going to call it the guard. What does the guard do? It protects your hand, exactly. You're in a sword fight and somebody, you know, hits your blade and comes down. You want something to block that blade from getting all the way to your hand. So the guard is defensive. It's a defensive part of the sword. Amen. Then we have the edge. The cutting edge. How many know there needs to be a sharp edge on the sword? And you can have a single-edged sword or a double-edged sword. What kind of sword is the Word of God? It's a two-edged sword, right? I mean, it cuts going both directions. So we have the edge to the sword, or edges. We have a point. Who else can think of something important about this sword that you would want to have in place? Yes. The metallurgy of the sword. Exactly, and we could do a whole teaching on that one. I'm sure we could come up with one. Yes, it's got to be solid. Mm-hmm. Yep. Or like the samurai swords, they would fold the metal thousands of times over to layer that metal and get the strength they wanted. What I'm after right now, there's an important part of this sword, and it's this. In most cases, if you can pick it up and swing it effectively, a longer sword's better than a shorter one. Right? I mean, if you got two guys in a sword fight and one's got a 2-foot sword and one's got a 4-foot sword, who's probably going to have the advantage in that? Amen. It's kind of like, Muhammad Ali had that reach. So when he would box, he'd just keep that fist in other people's faces. They couldn't reach him. Amen. Till George Foreman come along, and then he had to change his strategy. Had to rope-a-dope somebody, right? But the length becomes very important to the effectiveness of the sword. And I believe each part of the sword can represent an office in the body of Christ. Do you follow me? Now understand, this is an offensive weapon. So to march forward with a sword, we need direction, right? Stability. We need something to determine where is that sword going to be used. And I believe that's represented by the handle. The handle determines which way is that sword going to point. Amen. And here we have the apostle. Call it the apostolic. The apostolic determines the direction for the body of Christ. Where are we going to plant a church or a ministry? Which direction is God stretching us into? Even what revelations are we going to launch forth? There's many forms of the apostolic. It's more than starting a church. The apostolic means to be sent forth, and it really represents something new being launched forth in the body of Christ. A whole movement would be, we consider Kenneth Hagin to be an apostle of faith because he brought forth a revelation of faith that nobody had brought forth at the depth he had. Kenneth Copeland would be an apostle of the word of faith. Oral Roberts was an apostle of healing, even an apostle of seed faith. So they brought forth a message that broke through to new realms. That's what the apostolic does. It gives a direction for breakthrough. But you know what? The apostolic can determine a direction, but if in that case the sword is like this, it has little penetrating power. So I want to see, because the sword plunging into something represents breakthroughs to new areas. Are y'all with me? So you need a sharp point on the end of the sword to pierce through. And the point, is this okay with you? Is the prophetic. That's why the church is built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophet, the Bible says. The prophetic is the sharp point to the sword that says we're penetrating this area. And that's why prophets cannot see gray, they cannot see compromise. Everything is pointed to them. Hey, if you wanna have an honest opinion of something about anything in your life, go to a prophetic person and ask them their opinion. And they will not beat around the bush. They will run you through with the sword. And they'll say, this is for your own good. I'm about to do surgery on you. Here. That's why, unless you're prepared, Pastor Rebecca may, she may tamper with your feelings a little bit because she's highly prophetic. She's out the roof prophetic. Pastor Nancy's the same way. Totally prophetic. You're not going to get a whole lot of sugar with what they say. They'll try to put it on sale. Oh, I just want to let you know I love you. And you need to quit that and repent. That's how God built them. as points to penetrate as fast as possible to go where we need to go. I'm highly prophetic. So I don't do a whole lot of sugarcoating myself. Amen. You want sugar? Go to my wife. Amen. She will sugarcoat you all over the place. But if you want to get somewhere in a fast, I mean, you can be, hey, do you know what happens when you're covered in sugar? You're stuck in syrup. Oh, I feel really good. Everything's so sweet, but I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. You need the prophetic to get you somewhere. The prophetic is the point that penetrates. So first go see the prophetic, get the damage done, then go to the sugarcoater, and you'll feel okay about it. You usually can't get both from the same person. I'm one of the rare people that are both prophetic and a teddy bear. The edges. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Right? The Word of God is what brings sharpness. The edge is representative of the teacher. My primary assignment is a Bible teacher. Now, I'm a pastor teacher. But my role as a pastor is primarily not to pat you on the hip, but to teach you the Word. That's what we're doing tonight. And that puts an edge on your life that you can cut through. See, how is it worded? If the iron or if the axe be blunt, it takes many blows. If you want to cut through something, it needs to be sharp. And you can be butting your head. You could have been butting up your head saying, I've been believing God. I've been trying to use my faith for years. I've just not gotten anything out of it. And all of a sudden tonight you heard, well, you didn't have a verse you were standing on. It just sharpened you. Did you catch that? I could be reprioritizing my time and working Word in my life. It didn't take long. You just got sharpened. The teacher gives you revelation to sharpen you spiritually, to let you cut through and actually produce something in the kingdom. The guard. What do you think that is? That's the pastor. The job of the pastor is to watch over the sheep by night. The shepherd. He's there to protect you. He's there to see over your life and make sure that nothing has slipped in and do you damage. Now, the Bible talks about a fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:11, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And many believe, and Pastor Callan is one that proclaims this, that the pastor and teacher is actually one position. That the role of a pastor always includes the teacher. Although I've seen many pastors that were not teachers. And of course, because you're a teacher doesn't make you a pastor. I am both. I'm assigned to be a pastor, to watch over you, to speak into your life, and to teach you. So I not only watch over you in intercession, I teach you the Word to let you watch over yourself as well. So now we have represented here four of the five gifts, ministry gifts to the body of Christ, the church positions, right? That leaves us one more, the evangelist. Which one do you think is the evangelist? We've only got one left, right? The evangelist is represented by the length of your sword. Because the evangelist brings people into the church. Now, we left out something here. And really, you know, we had it mentioned a while ago. There's the metal of the sword. There's the body of the sword. Because if you got a sword made of tinfoil, it's not going to do anything. A good sword has the right metallurgy, the right components within that metallurgy, to produce the characteristics you want of both strength and flexibility. Shatter resistance. This is the body of Christ. The church. The point, the handle, the guard, the edges are all part of the body. right? But the body makes up the substance of the sword. You can't just have those five gifts and do anything. If all you had were those five gifts, your sword would look like this. You'd have a handle and a guard, an edge and a point. No body. But you need body to that sword. You need weight, substance to that sword. And this becomes the church body. And the evangelist is the one that brings people to the body. The evangelists in your church determine the length of your sword. To some level, you follow me on this. So I've been praying inner evangelists that will draw people into the church. They have a gift. They have a gift to draw people in. I mean, they're not only, you know, the world's gift of gab, but they also have the ability that they're likable and people want to follow them. And it builds up the church. So, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, right? Follow me on this. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So this sword is Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. But we are the body of Christ. So I believe we're not stretching things too far to really use this example as this is the body. The body of Christ in the form of the sword of the Word. And every part of the body is reflected within that sword. But guess what? It does nothing without Word backing it up. Amen. Proclaiming the promises of God make that sword effective. And if you don't have any Word in you that you built faith in, you can pretend you're swinging a sword all you want, but you've got a plastic sword. If your sword is made up of plastic, it won't last. You need a real sword made of the Word of God. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask you to seal it in our understanding. Cause it to be people that are addicted to applying the Word in our lives. We refuse to stay like we are. We refuse to stay stuck in the mud. We refuse to stay in our normal routines. We come out of those routines to work Word into our lives. I speak blessing over this church, increase, favor, healing, and prosperity. I thank you, Father, for divine appointments for each one here to be able to see your perfect will fulfilled in their lives. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be honored to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks and show the love of God. Be a blessing.